We're in James chapter number 2. We're going to read the first 13 verses and then go to the Lord in prayer. And something about these past several months, I've preached a lot of what I would call serious or soul-searching messages. And the different times cause us to examine our hearts and our lives more than what we might say normal times. So everybody talks about, I want to get back to normal. Well, if normal's just sort of, you know, non-serious about eternal things, I don't want to get back to normal. That's the best way I know how to put it. This ought to cause us, what's going on in the world, not just one thing, but all kinds of things, ought to cause us to really examine our spiritual life. James chapter 2. We're going to read verse 1 down through verse number 13, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. James said, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, Do not commit adultery, said also, Do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy, that has showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Let's pray. Father, we come this morning, and I want to thank you for letting us be here, and I want to thank you for the many blessings. I want to thank you for the good songs that we have heard today, and Lord, have blessed our hearts, and Lord, we just need to learn how to be more free in our worship and worship you in spirit and in truth and not be hindered by time and all the things that are going on round about us and thoughts running through our hearts and our minds. We come today to worship you and to hear what the Word of God says, and I pray that the Spirit of God would speak to our hearts and that you would use the message in the way that you want to use it and give me what to say and what not to say. And I just pray for great liberty today. And I pray you'd speak to our hearts and save souls and change our lives, and that we might be edified and we might be rebuked where we need it, and we might be helped by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God. And we'll thank you for all that you do. We ask your help and blessing in Jesus' name, and amen. So you pray for us this morning. I really desire your prayers. I want us to go back to verse number 1 and just start by reading that verse. The Bible said, My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. And I was talking just a little bit about society and things that are going on in the world and in America. And you know, we've got a lot of problems. Got a lot of things that are going on in our nation. And a righteous person, when they see problems, they should want the answer. They should want the correct answer. A righteous person will seek out and ask, why is this happening? And I can prove that to you from the Bible. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 7, it says, The righteous considereth the cause of the poor, but the wicked regardeth not to know it. And so the Bible in Proverbs chapter 29 verse 7 says, the righteous should consider the cause. The righteous sees a problem. He sees the cause of the poor, not just why are they poor, but the case of the poor. The righteous sees the cause or sees something and he wants to know the cause of it. Why is this happening? The wicked regardeth not to know it. The wicked, when he sees trouble, when he sees problems, when he sees whatever the case might be, his answer is just basically, whatever. The difference between the two. The righteous should want to know the answer. Now, there's a lot of things that, there's a lot of opinions out there that I'm not concerned with. I'm not concerned very much with what the news says. All news. Fox News, CNN News, MSNBC, The Wall Street Journal, all news. I'm not very concerned with what they say. I'm not very concerned with what most politicians have to say. I'm not very concerned with what most educators have to say, because let me tell you, they just all say the same thing. You know, this world talks about being an individual, but they're really not very individual. And if you express yourself as an individual, you're condemned and whipped back into line. You need to think like everybody and say what everybody else is saying. So when I hear that, I'm not very concerned about what they have to say. And we ought not to be concerned about what the world has to say about things. But I do want to know what the Bible says about things. I want to be, in my life, a Bible Christian with a Bible answer. Wouldn't that be good to be known that way? You know, it doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what I say or what I think. What matters is what the Bible says, what God says. This is what God's Word has to say about it. That doesn't change. And so that's what I'm interested in this morning. I want to be a Bible Christian with a Bible answer. Now, I'm going to preach on some things, say some things this morning, and God knows my heart. I wouldn't hurt anybody's feelings for anything in the world. I wouldn't offend anybody for anything in the world. But there are things in this day and time, if you say the word, you offend somebody. But you know me well enough. You know I wouldn't offend anybody. And I love everybody that's here this morning. And I want us to all be Bible Christians with Bible answers. But you'd have to have come from another planet if you have not thought about or heard about problems going on in our country. And I've been thinking a lot lately and listening a lot and hearing what a lot of people have to say about the subject of racism. Racism. Now, I want to say some things this morning from the Bible. Racism is not a Bible word. So I'm just going to say that right off the bat. So you say, well, what does the Bible have to say about racism? Well, if you look up the word racism, it is not in the Bible. The word race is not in the Bible as well. Now, here, and I've said this a lot of times, if we will use Bible language, it'll keep us out of a whole lot of trouble. Does that mean the Bible doesn't have anything to say about what we call racism? No, the Bible has a great deal to say about it. We're going to look in James chapter number 2. But I will say, just honestly, it's not a Bible word. Now, here's how the Bible deals with things. The Bible calls us not races of people, but nations. You see, everybody in the whole wide world comes from the same parents. Do they not? Adam and Eve? Well, God destroyed the whole world. People forget about that sometimes. They say, well, we all come from Adam and Eve. Well, we do, but everybody in the whole world died once upon a time except for Noah and his three sons and their wives. And really, everybody in the world comes from either the descendants of Shem, Ham, or Japheth. That's Noah's three sons. You can find the table of the nations in Genesis chapter number 10. It's a very interesting study. And you find where Noah's descendants went. They either went west, European. They either went south, the African, Egyptian, Middle Asia. nations or you have the oriental peoples. Shem, Ham, Japheth. Everybody in the whole world descends from those three sons. The Bible says that we all have one blood. That's what the Bible says. You cut anybody, it doesn't matter what their color is, their blood's red. We all bleed the same. We all come from these three descendants. And so the Bible calls it nations. Now, among the nations of the world, what do we find in the Bible? We find a whole lot of things the Bible says. We find oppression in the Bible. Right off the bat, almost, the Jews are slaves down in Egypt. I read this morning, Joseph was sold as a slave. He was taken down into Egypt. And from that event right there, the whole nation ended up down in Egypt as slaves in Egypt. You find in the Bible oppression from the very beginning, and slavery and persecution and tyranny and hatred and genocide and injustice and on and on and on. You find all those things in the Bible. Now the Bible, the reason a lot of people don't want to go to the Bible is because the Bible a lot of times does not give the answer people want to hear. What the Bible does, the Bible goes deeper than that. The Bible gets right down to the very heart of the matter, and the Bible calls it what it is. We do not have a race problem, although there are problems among the races. We have a sin problem. That's the problem. We have a sin problem. I've said that before. What's people's problem? They got a sin problem. Why do people hate other people? Because they have a sin problem. Why do people have oppress other people? Because they have a sin problem. Why do some people think they're better than other people? Because they got a sin problem, a pride problem. They got a hate problem. They got a heart problem. And people don't want to hear that. But that is what the problem is. We have sin problems. We always have, and we always will in this world. But what I want to point out from James chapter 2, I mean, we could go all over the Bible today, but I want to try to keep us focused in one place and show you what the Bible has to say about respect of persons. That's what I'm preaching on today. Respect of persons, what the Bible has to say, what James had to say to the believers about respect of persons in their assembly. Now, what really got me thinking about this, I was listening to a black preacher. And he was talking about racism, and he was really preaching good and talking about Bible things. And I told Kim, I said, I guarantee you he uses, he believes like us. I could tell in how he was preaching, what he was saying. Good preacher. And he said in the Bible, you didn't find racism, but it was called respect of persons. And that got me thinking about what the Bible said and studying out. And so sure enough, and I don't know the man's name. If I did, I'd tell you. But and Kim showed it to me on Facebook. But, you know, there's a few good things on Facebook, but not much. She looks at it, and if there's anything good, she'll show me. So there's a few good things. But that was a good message, and he preached about that. But I'm going to give you five things this morning. Number one, respect of persons. What is it? Verse number one, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. Now, what James is getting at in chapter number two is just simply this. He's saying, my brethren, don't profess the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and then going around and acting like you're better than other people. That's what he's saying in verse number one. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. Don't go around saying you're saved. Don't go around talking about you being a child of God if you think you're better than anybody else. Don't do it. It's bad testimony. Because let me tell you, you're not, and I'm not better than anybody else. Look, he mentions it in verse number three. And ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing. And that doesn't mean what our society thinks. It means bright, colorful clothes on. The clothes of a rich man. A rich man comes in and you have respect unto him. But a poor man, you say, sit over here under my footstool. in verse number 3. In verse number 9, he mentions it again. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced. That word convinced means convicted of the law as a transgressor. If you think you're better than somebody else and act holier than thou, and like you're above and they're below, he said, you're sinning in doing that. That's a sin. And the law convinces or convicts you of that and puts you in the same category as committing adultery or killing somebody. He said, you broke the law. He didn't say you broke all the laws. He said, but you broke the law just the same. Somebody that committed adultery or somebody that killed somebody. It means this in verse number 4. It means partiality. He said, are ye not then partial in yourselves? That word partial there, it means to separate. It means to discriminate against somebody, to oppose somebody. When you're partial to some, when you say, this group over here, this is the hero, and this group over here, this is the zero. That's discrimination. That's racism. That's respect of persons in the Bible. Respect of persons, if we looked at it and studied it out, it is pridefulness. And pride is the original sin. Pride is what got Satan kicked out of heaven in the very, very beginning. Pride that says, I'm better than somebody else. That's just pride. Nobody here today is better than anybody else. Jesus died for all. Shed his blood for all the races, all the people, all the colors. We used to sing when we were little, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world, all the little children of the world. Pride says, I am better. There's pride of grace, look at me. Pride of face, pride of race. Forget that little saying, but pride's sinful. Respect of persons is a sinful thing. To think I'm better. Pridefulness is hatefulness. You ever seen a person that was racist that wasn't hateful as well? I told somebody the other day, I said, I promise you this. If somebody is really racist, they not only hate another group of people, but I guarantee they're hateful to their own family, to their own people, to their own group, because it is a heart problem. Heart problem. If you hate another group of people, I guarantee you hate yourself. And you hate those that are close to you as well. Because it's a heart problem. You cannot hate and exhibit love in the same thing. The Bible says you don't know God if you say you love God and hate your brother. You're not saved. It's respect of persons is hatefulness. It is vanity to think that you're better than anybody else. It is selfishness to think this group is going to promote me and help me, and this is not. It's opportunistic. It's judging one another and all and all and all. In Acts chapter 6, verse 1, and let me say, there's a lot of problems in the Bible. There's problems between the Jews and the Samaritans. They hated one another. They didn't get along. Study it out in the Bible. Read John chapter number 4. And Jesus went up and he sat down on the well, and a woman of Samaria came by. The Jews and the Samaritans, by her own testimony, had no dealings one with another. And Jesus asked for a drink of water, and she was amazed at that. And she said, how are you, being a Jew, why are you talking to me? We're not supposed to be talking with each other. They had problems in the Bible. In Acts chapter 6, in the early church, and in those days when the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, the Greeks against the Jews, because their widows were neglected. In the early church, right off the bat, they preferred one group above another. And the Grecians were upset about that. The Greeks, they said, you know, we're being neglected. You're taking care of the Jewish people, but you're neglecting us. You find problems all through the Bible. That is respect of persons. Putting one group another above another. That's what it is. Number 2 this morning, look, what is our responsibility? Look at verse number 2, what James said. He said, for if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment. Now I've got this highlighted in my Bible. If there come unto your assembly. our responsibility in God's eyes. Now, let me tell you, I'm not able to fix what's going on in California because I'm not there and I don't know what's going on. I don't know about what's really going on in the Midwest, Wisconsin, all these places. I don't know. You don't know. I don't know what it's like in Charlotte. I don't know what it's like in Raleigh. I don't even know what is going on in the church across town. But guess what? I'm not responsible for that. Because I don't really know. But I am responsible for what goes on here. We pretty much know what goes on in your assembly. My assembly, your church, my church, this church, among ourselves. This is what we can really do something about. Here's what the Bible says, Proverbs 18:17. He that is first in his own cause seemeth just, but his neighbor cometh and searcheth him. That's a great verse, y'all to underline. Y'all to know what it says. Proverbs 18:17. He that is first in his own cause seemeth just. You know what that's saying? That's saying when somebody comes along and they said, let me tell you what happened. Well, that seems just. And you say, man, I feel for you. I understand. How dare that happen to you? But the Bible says, his neighbor cometh along and searcheth him out. The neighbor comes along and says, you left out a few things. Is that not how it is? I've counseled a few married couples down through the years. Guess what I've learned? There's always two sides. And the first side that you hear, you're going to say, man, that other one, rotten egg. But then the other one, man or woman, comes along, they tell their side, oh, they failed to mention that. He that is first in his own cause seemeth just. But his neighbor cometh along and searcheth him out. You don't know what's right and what's wrong and what you can believe on the news. And you'd have to go there. I preached on that last Sunday. You want to make a difference? Go. Give your life. Sacrifice your life. That's what Jesus did. He came where the problem was and he died on the cross for our sins. But unless you go somewhere, you don't know. But here's what we know. We know what's in our assembly. James said, if they come into your assembly, there's always two sides. There's always more to it. I don't know what's going on in other places, but I'm responsible for what goes on here. And you're responsible for what goes on here. And in your home, how you raise your children, and in your community with your neighbors and where you work, there's where you can make a difference. There's where you're supposed to be responsible. And the Bible teaches personal responsibility answers on a local level. Man, I wish our government could get a control of that. Washington, the greatest president that ever lived, cannot fix all the problems all the way across the country. Our government of our nation was set up for problems to be dealt with on a local level. I find that's a principle in the Bible. Our responsibility, if they're coming to your assembly. So we're talking about us this morning. Number three, there's our reaction. Look at verse 2-4. If there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts? Our reaction. Now, this scenario that James puts forth, this could happen anywhere. This could happen in a church. This could happen in a restaurant. This could happen in a business setting. This could happen down at the courthouse. This could happen at the schoolhouse. Somebody that's very well dressed comes in. I told Kim this morning, I said, I come this close to wearing Carhartts and a button-up shirt this morning. She said, why in the world? I said, well, when you see what I'm preaching on, you'll see why. But I just couldn't do it because some people, that's all they'd take away and they'd flip out and they wouldn't hear nothing I said. And they'd just go away and say, You should have seen how the preacher was dressed this morning. They wouldn't have got nothing else out of it. So you got to be careful how radical you take things. Because what's important is not what I wear, but what the Word of God says. But a well-dressed man comes in. And all we begin to think to ourselves, might be a restaurant, might be a church. You might work in a restaurant, might be your business place. And we think to ourselves, oh man, he's got a suit on, got a tie on, got a gold ring. Must be important. Must be well educated. Must be rich. Maybe he's a good tipper. Maybe he'd be a good tither if he come and joined. Look at that ring. Look at that suit. Look at how they're dressed. Must be a really smart person. Is that not how people look at people? Amen. You know it is. But if they're not dressed exactly right, if they're dressed sort of poor, I told Brother Bradley with us this morning, visiting, glad to have him. I said, and we live on the same end of the county, and we were going somewhere last week, I think it was, and we went across what we call Lost Ridge, dirt roads, you know, out in the country, and we were going across, and there's a guy coming up through there in a four-wheeler, and I told Brother Bradley this morning, I said, I seen you about a week ago, but I thought, what kind of bum is that out riding around? I didn't see it was him till we got right past him there. But, you know, he had on his work clothes and all like that. But you see somebody dressed poorly, and what do you think? What are they doing? What do they want? Well, I don't think that. That's what you think. You know, they probably want something. They're up to no good. That you know, restaurant, they won't give a good tip. I've experienced that before. I went to the peddler over in Boone. I like to go. You go and you dress all nice like people used to do when they went out, you know. And I went, you know, took a preacher there before. And boy, I tell you, man, you get the best service there ever was. You go in there in your cargo shorts and a golf shirt and stuff like that. Just a bunch of bums. Just a bunch of vacationers. They're not going to. People treat you different on how you're dressed. Our reaction, our natural human reaction, you will be treated differently depending on how you're dressed. And James says in verse number 4, are ye not then partial in yourselves, your judges, with evil thoughts? Evil thoughts being this, oh, I need to be nice to this guy. He might write a big check. He might give a big tip. He might put something in the offering plate. He might be connected somehow. He'll put in a good word for me, except this, that never happens. That's just sort of what we think in our minds. James is talking about our reaction to people and how they're dressed and that we are partial. We are disposed to immediately judge them based on what they look like. What he says. Now, here's what I really want to get to. Look, number 4, there's the reality. But here's the reality. Look what James says, verse number 5. Hearken, my beloved brethren, listen up. Listen to me now. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? The reality, James says. Now, let me say this. Listen to what I'm saying. Generally speaking, now the Bible does not teach all rich people are evil or that all poor people are saints. That's not what we're saying. I think a lot of people have in their mind that in Luke chapter number 16, the rich man went to hell because he was rich, and the poor man was in Abraham's bosom because he was poor. And that is not why they went where they went. It all has to depend on accepting or rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. But I've had people insinuate that man was in hell because he was rich. Not all rich people are bad, not all poor people are good. But generally speaking, that's what James is getting across here. Generally speaking, James says in verse 5, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor." Generally speaking, poor people are more giving than rich people. Did you know that? We have visitors all the time. They say, "I love your church. You have a beautiful church. You have a beautiful sanctuary. You have a beautiful building." I've had missionaries, I've had visitors stand out on the front steps out there and just look and say, "Wow, this is just so beautiful to come here and worship, and we just love it so much." Do you know why we have a nice place and a nice building and sanctuary and all like that? Do you know why? Because years ago, this rich guy come through and wrote us a big check. Because Coca-Cola Corporation, to do good with all of their billions of money, helped us build the church. No. No. You know who done the work? Poor people. Poor people. You look back in our history, and like the first offering at Mount Lebanon Baptist Church was like 5 or 10 cents. For years, they took up offerings for missions, and a lot of times, you know, if they got a dollar, if they, you know, poor people, rich in faith. Right there's the key. Poor people, do you know, and I'm not in any way bragging, or I don't want to give that impression this morning at all, but literally speaking, down through the years, our church has given millions of dollars to missions. All you got to do is get the little monthly report from the treasurer and see what we give in missions every month. To get the gospel out all around the world. And over the years, it's millions of dollars. Do you know who's done that? Poor people. Comparatively speaking, it's not some big rich dudes come along and give us a bunch of money to give away or anything like that. No, people rich in faith. That's who supports the work of God. That's who carries out the good things that are done in our country. Poor people. That's what James is trying to drill into their heads. Look who God's chosen. The poor people, rich in faith, gave, sacrificed, tithed, faithful down through the years. James says that. He said in verse number 6, though, "But ye have despised the poor." You forgot where you come from. Then look what he says. On the other hand, verse number 6, he said, "Do not rich men oppress you?" Oppress you? You ought to underline that. "And draw you before the judgment seats?" That's that crowd wants to haul you into court over every little thing. My goodness, our world is going crazy. Oppress you, haul you into court. Look what he said. "Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called?" You know, when Moses went down to Pharaoh and Moses had a message for Pharaoh, and Moses said, here's what God has to say. God said, "Let my people go." You know what Pharaoh said? "Who is the Lord?" Big old rich, powerful, influential Pharaoh said, "I don't care what your God has to say. I don't even know who he is. I'm the king. I'm going to do what I want to do." That's a rich man for you. "I'll do what I want to do. I'm rich. I'm powerful. I'm influential. I can hold your life in my hands." That was the attitude of Pharaoh. I'm talking generally speaking. Let me tell you this morning, if we could really pull back the curtain of what is going on in our nation and the news, and a lot of people in society are pitting us one against another, the black against the white, and now, honest, it's going to be the mask against the no mask. Have you saw that? You go out, man, who's behind all that? You pull back the curtain, you're going to see a bunch of rich people. Good old-hearted Bill Gates is going to come along, save all of us, and get a vaccination. But doesn't that make you feel good and warm down in your heart to know that the government is going to come and help us out? That's the scariest thing in the world. I'm from the government, and I'm here to help. You can say amen. The camera's not facing you. It's facing me. You know that's right. You know that's right. Who is ruining everything in our nation right now? Rich, liberal people who don't want anything to do with God and feel like if they could just make you think and act and do exactly the way they think you ought to think and act and do, they'd just save us all. But I'm telling you, they're ruining everything. Everything. Ruining sports. Ruining business. Ruined marriage, ruining schools. Rich people. Rich people that want to control your life and they don't have no use for God. That's where we're at. James said, if you think about it, this rich crowd is the source of your problems. They're the ones hauling you into the court. They're the ones that blaspheme the name of God. That's the reality. In our minds, we think, oh, rich person going to do me a favor. Poor person just wants something from me. The reality is, it's the rich person that is making my life hard. And the rest of us are just all in it together. But the rich have the means to pit us one against another so they can continue to control us. And we won't get together and say, we're sick of you. That's what happens. That's how they can control. Historically, they said about the Civil War, I'm talking about people that actually fought in it. On the side of the Confederacy, here's what the people said. They said it is a rich man's war, but it's fought by poor people. Rich man's war, but it's fought by the poor people. Do you know plantation owners were exempt from fighting? But they could pay somebody to go in their place, and that's what they did. The plantation owners would not support the Confederacy that they wanted so badly to uphold, but they wouldn't feed them, and they wouldn't grow corn, and they wouldn't support them, and people starved all across the South. So that it was so destroyed after the Civil War that there was a time of reconstruction. There were food riots. White people, black people starving to death in the South because the rich wanted them to fight their war, but they wouldn't support them and help them. I'm just saying that's the way it was. You ever heard the phrase, poor white trash? You know, comedians say that now. Do you know where the phrase, poor white trash, come from? 16, 1700s in our country. The people in Britain, in London specifically, rounded up the orphans and the unwanted people and sent them to the continent, the Americas, as indentured servants, slaves. They were the prisoners they didn't want, the orphans they didn't want, the Scots, the Irish that they didn't want. They shipped them over here and made slaves out of them. And at the very beginning, there were far, far more white people thrown away. The way that it was, the reason it was called white trash is because they were people that they just didn't want, like the trash, getting rid of them. They sent them over here. And they populated the South. And that's why they said it was a rich man's war fought by poor men. And the owners, they could pay a poor white trash to go and fight for them. And man, they killed one another by the thousands and thousands. I was reading a book by G.A. Hinty. He's a historical fiction writer. And he was talking about during the Civil War time period, and the first time I ever come around across that phrase, white trash, I was surprised because I thought that was a pretty modern phrase. But it was the slaves looked down on the poor white trash. They were lower than the slaves. Because the slaves were looked upon as assets, property, taken better care of than the poor white trash. See, history puts all the poor on the same side. Not the black, the white, the Indian. Man, they were all done bad. That's what I'm saying this morning. Down through history, who has been treated wrong? Everybody's been treated wrong. Every race has been treated wrong and still are today, depending on where you go in the world. And the Bible puts it out there as, listen, you better listen up. I'll tell you who's hauling you to court. I'll tell you who's blaspheming God. It's the rich man. Now, I am pro-capitalism. I'm pro-free market. I am not a socialist or anything like that. Please don't go away and say I said that. But I'm telling you this, Joe Biden's rich. Bernie Sanders, all that talk about free this and free that, he's rich. They're all rich. I know Donald Trump is rich, but he was a businessman that went into politics, and he was rich before these other scoundrels got rich on our backs. They went into office when I was in high school, when I was a kid, and they've been there ever since, and they're filthy rich, and we're still scraping along. Doesn't matter who's in power. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. James said, I'm going to tell you what your problem is. You better listen up. These rich people are the ones that are oppressing you. These rich people are the ones that are pitting you one against another. That is the reality of it. James understood how things were. You think about it. All these politicians come along. They say, we're going to declare a war on poverty. Just vote us in. But guess what? It just stays the same. And the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. During all this COVID mess and everybody out of work, I'll tell you who didn't miss any paychecks. Senators, the congressmen. I don't want people to go out and burn the courthouse down. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just telling you, if you study your history, you will find out. All this vote for me. Who do laws favor? Rich people. Who's going to win if you get hauled into court with a rich person? Who's going to win? I'm just telling you how it is. James said this is how it is. You look down on one group of people, but they're rich in faith. You think another group of people is your friend. They're not going to be your friend. The reality. Now, get down the crux of the matter. The royal law, number 5. Verse number 8, look what James said. If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. The royal law, you ought to underline that. I've preached on this before. What is the royal law? It is the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Find it many places in the Bible. I'm going to read in Matthew 22, verse number 35. The Bible said, then one of them, which was a lawyer, ask him a question, tempting him and saying, you see, that crowd even tried to get one over on Jesus. Lawyer comes, ask a question, tempting him. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. If you wanted to fix all the problems in America overnight, right there's how to do it. You say, really, preacher? Think about it. If every person would love God with all their heart and love their neighbor as their self, that'd fix everything. If rich people would do that, that'd fix everything. If poor people would do that, that'd fix everything. If white people and brown people and black people and Jewish people and Indian, the nationality, you know, the American Indian and the people from India, you'd see what I'm saying. If we'd all do that, man, that'd fix everything. Just love your neighbor like yourself. That is the royal law. The royal law is provable. We that are saved by the grace of God ought to exemplify in our lives exactly what it says in verse number 8. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's the royal law. Love your neighbor as yourself. A consistent Christian should not have to come out and make statements about what they believe about this and believe about that. You know, everybody's coming out and saying they're against racism. Well, if I have not exemplified with my life that I'm not racist and that I love white people and black people and brown people, then I'm sorry that I've lived such a shallow, meaningless life in front of you. If I've not proved how I feel by the way I was living before all this came up and cropped up, then I'm a phony, I'm a fake. Amen. If I've not proved by my life that I back the blue by how I live, you know, I hadn't been going out and shooting at no cops. I've lived my life, I pretty much obey the law. What do you mean pretty much? Well, I speed like everybody else every once in a while. You know, but as far as extreme vandalism, murder, killing anybody, you know, stealing anything, you know, firebombing a police car, anything like that, nope. I respect them. I pray for them. I appreciate them. I'm glad they're there. I feel for them. I love black people. You know, we live in an area. I'm just being honest with you. When I grew up, we didn't have a lot of black people. But we treated them all the same. All of us boys that grew up together, I'll tell you who I feel sorry for. I feel sorry for them trying to be on a sports team with all those white fellas. In our high school, the black fellas was the heroes because they's the best athletes. We had one fellow that could dunk a basketball. Everybody knew who he was. And if he got a chance to dunk and we was at a basketball game, the whole gym went crazy. We'd never seen anything like that. We can't jump. That's why we don't need to be a 4A school. Why you won't be on the bottom all the time? I guess we can still laugh a little, Kate. I mean, it's all right. It's just the way it is. But we ought to prove how we feel by the way we live. If we just love our neighbor like ourselves, then we're doing well according to the Bible. That's what it says. And we're fulfilling the royal law. Well, to live that way every day. Be what you are every day. Love people every day, no matter if they're rich, if they're poor, if they're black, if they're white, if they're from somewhere else. You know, I believe this. If somebody comes and wants to be accepted and loved, man, we can love on them. That's not hard to do. But I'll tell you, some people don't want to be loved on. They want to argue and fight. Have a chip on their shoulder. I'm talking about people from Florida now. You know, Yankees, good night. Not all of them, some of them, goodness. You know what I'm talking about. The royal law is punishable. Look at verse number 9, I got to hurry. But if you have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. If you break the royal law, you're going to be judged as a transgressor. We should speak and live, verse number 12, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. What is the law of liberty? We are going to be judged on the fact that Jesus died upon the cross, shed his blood, so that we could be delivered from all sin. I have been set free. That's how I'm going to be judged. Nobody is going to stand before God and say, well, I was delivered from everything but that. I had to be respect of persons. I had to be racist because of where I was raised or whatever people say. No excuse. You're going to be judged by the law of liberty that Jesus died to free you from all sin. You're not going to be able to stand before God and say, well, I couldn't help being addicted to alcohol, or I couldn't help being addicted to pornography, or I couldn't help but hate my neighbor because you should have had to live by him. No, Jesus died and saved us from sin. All sin, been set free. Free. I love that. I love that. We're going to be judged by the law of liberty. So you got no excuse. That's what James is saying. You have no excuse. But here's where I'm going to finish up this morning. The royal law is personal. Now look at verse 13. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy. And mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Now, if you never get saved, you're going to really look. You got nothing to look forward to. But if you ever experience the mercy of God, you don't have to fear judgment. You rejoice against judgment. I'm glad God's going to judge. I'm glad God's going to set things right one of these days. But I'm glad he's delivered me from that judgment. Praise the Lord. And let me tell you something. If you come to Jesus, you got to all come the same way. Red, yellow, black, and white, rich, poor, it does not matter. You got to come to the cross as a sinner. You got to realize you're lost without God in this world. And if you don't get saved by the grace of God, you're going to die and go to hell. Hell's not fun to preach on, but I'll tell you, it's in the Bible. When I hear a preacher preaching on hell and acting like he enjoys it, I think there's something wrong with that fellow. Almost glad that people are going to hell. I'm not glad. I'm sad about that. That ought to bother us. But if you come to Christ, you've got to come the same way. That's what James is saying. You rich, you poor, all of you's got to come the same way. Many, many years ago, there's a young preacher, and he was invited in London to the nice part of town, and there was a musical. You know, that's what they used to do for entertainment. Somebody had a big house. They'd have somebody that was talented come over. They'd play the piano. They'd sing. They would have an evening of entertainment, and this young preacher was invited to this nice home, and he goes, and there was a lady. There's a lot of people that sang that night, but there was one lady in particular got up, and she played, and she sang, and the young preacher was so stirred by her performance. At the end of it, he made his way over to her. And he said, young lady, he said, if you will give your life to the Lord Jesus and dedicate your talents to him, he said, I think the Lord would greatly use you in his service. He said, but you have to realize that you are as bad of a sinner as the biggest drunk that's out here on the street tonight. He said, you'll have to realize that you are as low down as the harlot that's out here walking around. He mentioned some street known in London for where the prostitutes went. And that offended her greatly, and she said, Sir, you have offended me, sir. I can't believe that you have said this to me. She rejected it. She said, I am insulted by what you said. He said, well, I can't save you, but I'm praying that the Holy Ghost will convict you and use you. And they parted ways. She went home that night, and about 2 o'clock in the morning, she couldn't forget what that preacher had said to her, and she got out of her bed, and she knelt down, and she accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. Now I want you to get this red book, and I want you to turn to number 81. And so, Alice, you and Sheila, now you can come back. She got up in the middle of the night and she accepted Jesus Christ as her Savior. And she wrote a little song. Her name was Charlotte Elliott. And she was well off and she was rich and she was very talented. But she realized she had to come like a sinner, like everybody else. And she wrote a song that said, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve. Because thy promise, I believe, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. She wrote that song. God used her. God used her. I don't care who you are this morning. I don't care if you're rich, poor, black, white. It doesn't matter. You got to come just like you are. And he'll accept you. And he'll wash you in his blood. And he'll make you one of his children. And here's what the Bible says in the book of Galatians chapter 3. It says there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, but we are one in Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. One of his children. What a blessing. Let's come to our feet this morning. We're going to sing number 81 together. Brother Nathan, you or Chelsea want to lead this song? If you're here today and God spoke to your heart and you need to come, won't you come? If you need Jesus, you know it. If he spoke to you and you say, I just need to come just like I am. Or maybe I got hatred in my heart. Or maybe I got a problem. He'll take you. He'll help you just like you are. Let's sing together.